the kingdom of God has been a theme of Luke as he's written this gospel for Theophilus. And he's spoken about Jesus traveling through Galilee and traveling through Judea and now on his way towards Jerusalem, preaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. And in this passage that we're looking at this morning, he particularly focuses in upon the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? He asks. To what shall I compare it? But before we explore Jesus' words here in this passage this morning, I want to think a little bit more broadly about the kingdom of God and to think about what Jesus is saying here within the broader context of God's plan of salvation in this world. You see, we could say that the kingdom of God is this world. Or we could describe it this way: the kingdom of God is the kingdom of creation. It is everything that God has made. He made it by the word of his power, and he rules over it all. He always has ruled over it all. There has never been a time when he has not ruled over it all. And today he continues to rule over all of creation. And so he is the king of creation. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of creation. But we would have to say that this kingdom of creation doesn't necessarily acknowledge the reign of God. This kingdom of creation doesn't necessarily bow down to its king. The kingdom of creation is a kingdom that has been invaded. It has been invaded by Satan. Satan has set up his throne in this kingdom of God. And he has sought to usurp the power and the authority of God in this world. And we see evidence of that all around us. So that even the scriptures speak about Satan as being the prince of this world. He seems to have the power and the authority. He seems to be the ruler of this world. So yes, the kingdom of creation is most definitely the kingdom of God, but it's a kingdom that has been invaded by Satan. Now, we could also say that within this kingdom of creation, God set up a more particular and unique kingdom that was a small enclave of his power and dominion in this world. And I'm thinking about the kingdom of Israel. That too is the kingdom of God. He inaugurated it. He founded it. He brought it out of slavery in Egypt. And he set it in the promised land. And he gave it laws that would govern it and rituals that would enable its people to worship him. He was its sovereign. While at times there appeared to be no king in Israel, God was on the throne and he ruled over it. But again, we would have to say that there was a problem, because not in all in Israel acknowledged God and bowed down to God and submitted to his authority. We would have to say that while the kingdom of Israel was the kingdom of God, it was a kingdom that was hindered by sin, the sinfulness of the human heart. Wonderful and good and righteous and true and noble laws were given to that people, but that people were unable to keep those laws. They could not obey those laws. They did not have the power within themselves to honor God in their lives with consistent obedience to him as their sovereign. And so over and over again, we find that the people of Israel are rebelling against their king, against their God, against their founder. So yes, the kingdom of Israel is the kingdom of God, but it's a kingdom that is hindered by sin. And Jesus is talking about neither of these kingdoms when he says, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? He's not talking about the kingdom of creation. And he's not talking about the kingdom of Israel. He is talking about the kingdom of Christ. A unique kingdom, a different kingdom. Yes, it is in the world. Yes, it sprouted out of the kingdom of Israel. But it is a kingdom that is triumphant in the Son. It is a kingdom that brings with it the power to obey the King. To respond in obedience to the King, to honour and serve the King. It is a kingdom that has eliminated the power of Satan. It is a kingdom that has destroyed the power of sin. It is a triumphant kingdom. And this is the kingdom to which Jesus is referring in these verses, when he draws out these two pictures, the picture of a seed planted, a mustard seed, a small seed that grows up nevertheless into a large plant such that the birds of the air are able to nest in it. Or the leaven that is placed into a lump of dough. This was actually a rather large lump of dough. It would produce enough bread to feed maybe 100 people. And this small bit of leaven leavens the whole dough, affects the whole dough. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is like these things. We can picture it in these ways. Now, why is Jesus saying that? Why is Jesus drawing the attention of his hearers to these pictures of the kingdom of God? Well, we must note in verse 18 that Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? There's this word that immediately tells us there's a context to these parables, these pictures that he's giving. It points us back to the passages that we were considering a few weeks ago, and the contrasts that were being made in those passages, the choices that were being put before people. Repent or perish. Bear fruit or be destroyed. Be freed or be shamed. And particularly, it's pointing back to that last section in which we saw that there was this woman who had a disabling spirit. For 18 years, she's been bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself. And she makes her way to the synagogue one Sabbath morning. She's perhaps heard that Jesus is there, and she's heard stories about his healing power, and she longs to be freed from this disability that has caused her so much frustration and shame and pain. And she enters into the synagogue on this day, and Jesus sees her there and sees her in her disability and has compassion on her and calls her to himself in front of the crowd and lays his hands on her and says to her, you are freed from your disability. And immediately there's a transformation in this woman. After 18 years of being doubled over in pain and shame, she stretches out and stands tall and is free from all the inabilities that she had through this disease. But the reaction of the people is not all consistent. Some are glorifying Jesus because of all the wonderful things that he's doing. But there are others who are so critical, so mean-spirited and hard-hearted. Among them is this leader of the synagogue who criticizes Jesus publicly. He stands in front of the congregation and he says, don't come here on the Sabbath day to be healed. And Jesus puts him to shame and all like him to shame because they're hypocrites. They do one thing, And they say another thing. They put burdens on the people that are unwarranted by the word of God. And it's within this context then that Jesus therefore says, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus is preparing the people to have their minds completely changed in view of the kingdom of God. You see, their view of the kingdom of God is of something awesomely powerful that will rush in with triumph and victory and transform their generation in a moment. That's their idea of the coming of the kingdom of God. It's going to be like a whirlwind, a tornado that rushes through and destroys the enemy. It's going to happen suddenly and powerfully and for all to see. And Jesus is basically saying it's not going to be like that. You're expecting a cedar, but it's going to be more like a mustard tree than a cedar. Listen to what he has to say. Think about the growth of the kingdom of God in the world, firstly. The growth of the kingdom in the world. The growth of the kingdom was from small beginnings. Yes, it became something substantial, but its beginnings were so small, weren't they? You think about the founder, the one who established the kingdom, Jesus Christ himself. Who was he? Well, he was no one, really. He came out of an inconsequential little village in Galilee called Nazareth. Nathan said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was despised. And like the village, so the founder of the kingdom of God was despised and rejected by men. Yes, he had a wonderful ministry that drew the crowds. He fed 5,000 on one occasion. So many people would gather around him to hear what he had to say and to witness the miracles that he performed. But when he was arrested outside the Garden of Gethsemane, even his closest followers had left him, deserted him. He stood alone there. The beginnings of the church were so small, weren't they? 120 gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Its adherents were not noble people for the most part. Fishermen, tax collectors, publicans, sinners, prostitutes, beggars. These were the people who formed the nucleus of the early church. So small, so insignificant, no, nothing noble about this. You think about its first preachers who went out, these uneducated fishermen. For the most part, they were nothing to look at. They didn't have all the rhetorical eloquence of those who had been through the preaching schools of the day. And you think about its spread. It met with opposition on every side in Jerusalem. The church was persecuted. People were imprisoned and tortured and put to death. They fled from their homes into Judea and Samaria. But there they continued to preach the gospel, and there persecution followed them. And they went to all the corners of the Roman world, but everywhere they went, persecution was hard on their heels. The beginnings of the kingdom of God in this world were so small, so weak, so pathetic in so many ways. And yet out of it all has come something so substantial. It turned the world upside down. Even in the days of the apostles, people began talking about it and wondering about these men who were so determined to proclaim this message that they were willing to endure prison and torture and even death. And so the word spread, the message spread, and people came, people believed, people's lives were transformed. And the kingdom grew. It grew from that small little group there in Jerusalem, listening to Jesus, responding to Jesus, following Jesus. And it spread through all the world. So that today, on every continent, there are those who know Jesus as their King. And bow to him as their sovereign. There's a growth, you see, from these small and insignificant beginnings to something that is substantial. As Jesus says, this seed that is sown, the mustard seed, it's such a small seed. And yet, when it's grown, the birds of the air are able to make their nests in its branches. And Jesus uses that to indicate that the kingdom of God in this world is a place, a haven for people. It's a place of comfort, it's a place of protection, it's a place of shelter, it's a place of life, it's a place to live. And that's how it's become. From its unpromising beginnings, it has come to this. But we could look at it another way as well, and see that the growth of this kingdom, the growth of the church in the world has been a growth from ignorance and misunderstanding to knowledge and truth. In the early days, even the apostles themselves were very confused about Jesus' teaching and often misunderstood what he had to say. And then with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they gained great clarity and they began to preach with boldness and conviction about the truth of Jesus Christ. But when we look at church history, we see a development and a growth and a clarifying of so many things that in the early periods were misunderstood or unclear to the people. God has been at work through history, bringing this growth as well into the kingdom. So we have the kingdom in the world. It has grown in this world. I'm referring to what we would call the universal church. People from every nation and every age in history who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour and have bowed to him as their King. We see the growth of the kingdom in the world. But another way that we see the growth of the kingdom is in the congregation, in the local church. We see the growth of the kingdom in the congregation, in churches that are planted. You know, church planting is hard work. It's not something that happens with a boom and a bang and suddenly everything's there and there's this wonderful, vibrant congregation of people praising God and living in obedience to his word. It doesn't, for the most part at least, it doesn't work that way. It has such small and struggling beginnings. A few people gathered together to study the word of God together and to worship their Saviour together, and people come and people go, and so the congregation seems to ebb and flow. There's a small few who are committed to persevere. They keep on going when everything seems to be working against them, when everything seems to be hopeless, and that often is the way that the churches begin. And then gradually, very gradually, there's as numerical growth, with the comings and the goings, there are a few stayings. A few others put in their allegiance, put in their commitment. And so the church gradually grows and becomes something that is making progress and having an effect, an influence in the community. More gradually than the physical growth often is the spiritual growth towards spiritual maturity. Yes, the numerical growth is important. It's significant for the health and the well-being of the church and the advancement of the kingdom of God, but it's not all that there is. And in fact, I would say it's not the most important aspect of the growth of the church. There's a spiritual growth towards maturity that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, where he sees people growing in unity and in love and in knowledge and obedience, building one another up in to become a mature man in Christ Jesus. Now, the growth of the kingdom in the congregation can be so slow, and it's beginning so insignificant that many people look at a church plant and they say, oh, well, that's not going to last. That's not going to survive. That's not going to see the year out, the decade out. But, you know, people were saying that about the Church of Jesus Christ in the first century. It's not going to survive. Look at this weak group of people in Jerusalem. They're not going to survive. The religious authorities are against them. The secular authorities are against them. Everyone's against them. They're not going to survive. But the Church Universal has survived, and it's thrived. And the local church can survive, and it can thrive. If we see things from God's perspective rather than our own, not expecting a bang and a flash and a full-fledged church with all of the bells and whistles, but realizing that God calls us to carry a cross. God calls us to self-sacrificial commitment to his work and to his word. And then in the third place, I want to speak about the growth of the kingdom in the individual Christian. So we thought about it on a worldwide level. All the world in all of time and the growth of the kingdom of God in that realm. We've thought a little about it in terms of the local congregation and the growth of the kingdom in a local church. But I want to think a little bit about the growth of the kingdom in the individual Christian as well. What unpromising starts most of us made. You think about the apostles themselves. How often did Jesus say to them, oh, you of little faith? How often could Jesus have been frustrated by their misunderstanding of him and his teaching? And so it is with the young Christian. Such unpromising beginnings. Yes, the truth seems to have penetrated that mind. They seem to have grasped the gospel. They seem to have understood the reality of their sin and the fact that God has sent his own Son into this world to save sinners. They've understood the fact that Jesus died on the cross because he was making a sacrifice for the sins of others, and they've put their trust in him that he has become a sacrifice for their sins. And then other things that they say and the way that they live their lives seem to be so, well, inconsistent. And they seem to be so full of misunderstandings about Jesus and who he was and what he did and about how he's working in this world. And so it is. The kingdom of God in the individual begins with small things. It's not the full flourished plant bearing fruit immediately. It's a seed that germinates and begins to grow. And it's a gradual growth, a slow growth most of the time. And if you were to cut this tree down and you were to look at the rings in its trunk, you would see that there were years of good growth, of rapid growth, and then there were years of such slow growth, evidenced by those rings. And it's like that, isn't it, in the Christian life? But the means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Scriptures, the prayers of the saints, participation in the ordinances, gradually have an impact. They gradually produce growth. They gradually produce fruit. Now, how careful then we need to be that these young saplings, these little plants that can so easily frustrate us because of the misunderstandings, because of the slowness of their growth. We catch glimpses of that in the Apostle Paul's writings. You should have been mature by now, but you're still drinking milk like infants. You should be teachers of others by now, but here you are having to be taught. Or we need to be so patient, as our Saviour is patient with us. So we need to be patient with one another and to know that the kingdom of God is growing. It's growing there. It may be slow growth, but it's certain growth. He who has begun this good work in a person will bring it to completion. And so we continue to preach, so we continue to pray, so we continue to read, so we continue to baptize and celebrate the Lord's Supper, because all of these things are contributing to that slow but steady growth that will bring maturity to that individual Christian, and that Christian placed as a stone within the edifice of the local church will contribute to the life of that church and strengthen that church and cause growth to that church. And so the universal church is flourishing as a result of this one individual, in whom there is an almost imperceptible yet certain growth. And so the growth is pervasive, like the yeast that is put into that lump of dough that eventually permeates the whole dough, and it rises and you have all of these 100 loaves of bread. So God is working. And God is building his kingdom in this world. And so we need to be careful, don't we? As these people are listening to Jesus here and they're seeing what Jesus is doing, and they're asking themselves, well, who is he? Where's he come from? What's he doing? And Jesus says, I'm the king. I'm the king who's come, but he's not like the king we were expecting. He's not doing the things the way we thought they would be done. The results are not the results we were expecting to see. And Jesus says, well, you need to think again then about the way God works in this world, the way God works among his people, the way God works to build his kingdom. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. It's not much to begin with. But we can have confidence in his words and in his works. They are accomplishing the growth that he promised around the world, in the church, and in our own lives as believers. So let's not be frustrated. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not be despondent about what one of the prophets called a day of small things. Let us have confidence in our King. He is building a great kingdom that will be a shelter for many from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us to keep persevering in the work of the kingdom. We thank you that even though things can seem to be so weak and inconsequential and the growth to be so imperceptible, yet you are working, and we pray that you would help us to trust in you and to keep on serving you. We pray that you would help us to be patient with one another. We pray that you would help us to love and serve one another. We pray that you would help us to persist in proclaiming the good news to those in our places of employment or study or recreation, in our communities. We pray that you would help us to have this big picture concerning the kingdom of God, a kingdom that extends through all of creation, that has been invaded by Satan, that is hindered by sin, but a kingdom that will be triumphant through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be loyal subjects in this kingdom of grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.